want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Laying Down, Lifting Up, and Living Out. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
You know, we've been talking about, last couple of weeks, we were talking about repentance. And when Jesus was on this earth, there were things that he said, there were commands that he gave, there was teaching that he gave, and then he told us as his disciples to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all the things that he had commanded or taught. And so one of the things that he told his disciples to do was to follow him, but he did it in another statement. There were some other things involved, and we're going to talk about all of those things about following him, actually how to actually really follow him. And, you know, whenever he saw his disciples, he would come up to his disciples before they were his followers, and he would just say those words. He'd say, "Hey, follow me." And understand, when Jesus says to follow him, it wasn't just a, you know, sort of nonchalantly, you know, kind of follow me. I'm going down the road, going to the store. I'm going to do a few things. Come follow me. No, it was a calling. When he used these words, follow me, what he was saying is because he was a rabbi, he said, I am calling you. I see the value in you. I see the potential in you. And I am calling you to follow me. In other words, be my student. Follow me. Learn from me. Understand this. I'm going to show you how to have victory in this world, in life and in death. And so when Jesus says, follow me, it wasn't just, you know, I'm going to heaven, you get to go to heaven. No, it was all about learning from him, becoming his disciple, and going where he goes and being willing to use what he gave you to accomplish what he's called you to do. Now, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him first deny himself. The actual literal translation of that word deny is the word disown. It doesn't just mean like, I don't even know me, you know, kind of. It's disown. You disown yourself. In other words, you no longer get to be in control. So then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny or disown himself and take up his cross and follow me. So before we can truly be a follower of Christ and follow him, we have to first be willing to deny ourselves or disown ourselves and take up our cross. In this passage, Jesus says, he kind of lays out the principle of discipleship when he says this. He said, if anyone would desire to come after me. You know, herein lies a problem. There's a lot of people who have no desire to come after him at all. They don't want anything to do with him because some people think they're smarter than God. You know, we have schools and universities that have completely taken any idea of God out. And they don't even want to give the opportunity for kids to hear about creation, biblical creation, because they don't want them to hear the truth. And so the very people who always talk about liberty and freedom and equal rights and all that kind of stuff are the very first ones who try to stop Christians from having equal rights. And so here's the deal. If they even gave half of a true investigation to the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they would have to come to the conclusion that it's undeniable. There are people who denied Jesus even actually existed and walked on the earth. I've often said, man, anybody in here believe in George Washington? You believe George Washington lived? How about Thomas Jefferson? How about, you know, there's more evidence, secular evidence, that Jesus walked the earth and died, was buried, and rose again than there is that George Washington walked the earth. We are not allowed to come to God, by the way, on our own terms. We must come to Him on His terms. Listen, this is a big problem because so many people want to do it their way. And I've seen people approach God in that way. And they'll say things like, God, I'll serve you if you do this. I'll do this if you do this. We don't have any bargaining rights when it comes to God. And if I'm going to serve Him, then I need to do it His way. He doesn't give me an option to serve Him my way. And so, listen, so many people want to dabble with the things of God. And they, you know, I've often said, described as like they want to date God. They don't want to be the bride of Christ. They just want to date Him. You know, they want to be a side chick. So to those who had not yet placed their faith in Jesus, He says, come after me. That can be applied to the initial decision to surrender a person's life to Christ for salvation, but also for those who have already placed their faith in Christ, which the call to come after me is a renewal of a call to a life of daily obedience to Christ. Because how many of you know Christianity is not just about a Sunday morning? Christianity is 24/7. In fact, I've often said, I learned prayer itself, many people have a wrong understanding of prayer, and they think prayer is when I get together, when I, you know, clasp my hands, I, you know, got my rule. I'm going to spend my 10 minutes in prayer, or hour in prayer, or before I eat, or before I go to sleep, or when I wake up in the morning, and we have these time restraints we put on it. But the Lord showed me many years ago, prayer is 24/7, complete open communication with God, and most of it is with my mouth shut, because I'm listening to what He has to say, because He happens to be the one who knows it all. And so our Christian life is the same way. It's 24/7. And the scripture says the eyes of the Lord are on us all the time, 24/7. It's a living relationship all day long. This is a reminder. The call to follow Him is a reminder to understand that this is an everyday thing. And it's not just a once a week or a few times a day. So this is necessary because we are all under the constant temptation to take back what was given up and to reclaim what was forsaken. Listen, don't look at them, but anybody ever know somebody that said, hey, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, with all of my heart, but then they drop some stuff, but they begin to take it back up a little at a time? Maybe that somebody might have been you. So is it possible that a person can give up their rights and declare that I've given up my rights to God and then at the same time turn around and pick them right back up? God, I'll do anything you say. Lord, I'll serve you whatever it takes. I'll serve you until God asks you to actually do something. Well, I didn't want to do that. Okay. I'll do anything but that, right? And so it's altogether possible that people will do that. Now, here Jesus says that if you're going to come after me or if you're going to be my disciple, then this is what you must do. So the disciples are called by Jesus to do three things. Number one, the disciples called to mean what we usually think of as self-denial. Most of us, when we think of self-denial, we're simply thinking of something that we keep from eating or we keep away from, or, you know, I'm going to deny myself this pleasure and so on and so forth. But that's not really what he's talking about. And I've heard people preach that, you know, if you're going to be his disciple, then this has to stop and that has to stop. Now, that is true that some things need to stop in our life if they're ungodly and they're a terrible witness and they're, you know, they're going to lead you to a terrible place, going to lead you to some kind of destruction. That's true. Those things, you need to let go of those things for your own sake and for the sake of those around you. But this is not really what he was talking about. It's important to understand what Jesus does not mean when we think about self-denial. And so we're not talking about just giving something up like people give up something for Lent. And I have always said, you know, I mean, this terrible thing that they have to do, quit eating meat on Fridays. And instead, they have to eat stuff like boiled crawfish and fried shrimp and, you know, and fried fish. And I mean, just, you know, terrible suffering. What a sacrifice. So that's not what Jesus was talking about. He's not only concerned with what we do, but even more importantly than that, he's concerned with what and who we are. And so he's not talking about, again, denying ourselves luxuries or even necessities. You know, there are people who believe that if you're going to live for God, well, the only way to be spiritual is you're going to have to be just, you know, in poverty and sick and everything else. And somehow that proves their spirituality. Then you got others who believe the other side of that, that, you know, well, if you're going to be spiritual, it means you're going to have to be rich, you know, whatever the case is. Look, that has nothing to do with it. What he's talking about is denying your self-life, denying your self-agenda, denying your own selfishness, and denying your ability to call your own shots. So when he talks about denying yourself, understand that the actual word for deny there is the word disown. The literal translation of that word is disown. So denying self means that we renounce our rights to ourselves. We renounce our rights to rule our own lives. You know, right now, man, it's like a hornet's nest got hit because there was this leaked document from the Supreme Court about the possible intention of overturning Roe versus Wade. Praise God, they've murdered enough babies. It needs to be overturned. But the big deal is, well, you know, it's the woman's right to choose. Do you know in California right now, I don't know if it passed. I haven't heard, but they were pushing, trying to pass a law that not only, and they did it in Virginia as well, trying to pass a law that it's not only while the baby's in the womb, but now up to a certain amount of time, if the mother doesn't feel like she can raise the child, you can go ahead and kill it. Go ahead and euthanize it. They're trying to pass a law to make that legal right now. It's straight up murder. And people say, it's my life. I have the right to do whatever I want to do with it. The truth of the matter is, it's not your life. The truth of the matter is, especially if you've been bought with a price, you are not your own. You belong to Him. And even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't believe in God, it's still not your life, because at the end of your life, you will give an account to a holy God who is going to dictate your destination. You either bow now or you bow then. Okay. But the truth of the matter is, whether we want Him to be Lord or acknowledge Him as Lord, He is still Lord, even of our lives. And so understand, it's given up the right to rule your own life. And by the way, we know that the pro-life argument is, well, but that baby's not you. It's a whole different person, right? And we acknowledge that, and that's a powerful argument, right? It really is. But even if the baby was part of them, they still don't have the right to do what they want with their body, because it's not their body. And they'll give an account for what they did with it one day. All right. Now, thank God, and I'll go ahead and throw this testimony out there. Thank God. I thank God for my mother. I thank God for her every day, because, you know, just like any mother, she may not be perfect, just like none of the mothers in here are perfect. But I thank God that she said yes when the doctor told her that she needed to abort me. I thank God that she said, yes, I could not possibly kill my child. I have to give him life. And on that day, almost lost her own life. And I'm here today because my mother said yes to life and no to death. I'm here today because, you know, the doctor told her, if this child, if you try to give birth to this child, first of all, it could cost you your own life. Second, the baby will be born either dead or deformed, or, in his words, severely retarded. That was his words. And you know my testimony. I always say, well, I'm obviously not dead. I'm not deformed as far as I know. Two out of three ain't bad. But the truth of the matter is thank God that even though my mom at that time didn't even know the Lord, she knew I can't kill this baby. She knew it wasn't just her body. She could do whatever she wanted to with. And I thank God. I thank God every day. I wouldn't be here had she not made that decision. So I say it every Mother's Day, and I want people to know my mother made the decision for life, and I'll forever be grateful. Amen. And so, again, the phrase deny yourself means to completely disown, to utterly separate yourself from someone. It is the same word used to describe Peter's denial, if you remember that story, when he was outside the high priest's home in Matthew chapter 26, verse 34. He says, truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. That's the literal word, disown. Each time he was confronted about his connection with Jesus, Peter more fervently disowned Jesus. Now, Peter said, I don't even know that man. And so the disciple is to utterly disown himself, to refuse to acknowledge the self of the old man. And this is so important to understand. Again, I've said it over and over again, but I know that sometimes you got to hear it a bunch of times before you finally get it. But listen, Jesus didn't come to take your old life and dress it up and make it pretty, or, you know, make it fancy or make it look better and appealing to people. He did not come to fix your old life. He came to do away with your old life. He didn't come with a bucket of paint and some new curtains. He came with a bulldozer because he wants to completely do away with the old life. Now, that doesn't mean he wants to, you know, physically kill us. But what we're talking about is this old sinful nature that causes us to be a God hater, that causes us to be rebellious, that causes us to even deny his very existence. He came to do away with that. Romans 6:11, it tells us that we are to count the old man dead. The Bible says to reckon it as dead, to count it as dead. Romans 13:14 tells us that we are to make no provision for the flesh. Everybody say no provision. That doesn't mean you don't feed your body when you're hungry. It's talking about that fleshly sinful nature. You better not feed that thing because it'll overtake your life, right? Philippians 2:5 through 8 tells us that to deny yourself means to follow the example set by Jesus himself in coming to this world. It gives us the example of what Jesus actually did for us. And it says that he literally put us before him. Although he was God and he came, he left his glory in heaven to come be like one of us so that he could serve us. Now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us that we are to live our lives as one alive to God, but dead to sin and to the world. So what does all this mean in a practical sense? When you are content with any interruption by the will of God, I'm going to say that again. When you are content with any interruption by the will of God, that's denying yourself. Anybody had an interruption by God in your life? Anybody had an intention, you had an agenda, you had something you wanted to do, and God had the nerve to interrupt that. I mean, he thinks you're his or something. I mean, the nerve. When you are content to let God direct your path, to tell you what to do, where to go, and what to say, then that is denying yourself. When we see somebody else blessed, when we see their needs met in a big way, even though it may have been something I was wanting in my own life, when I can rejoice for that other person, for their blessing, and not get envious and covetousness about their blessing, that's denying yourself. When you can receive correction and reproof and give no place for resentment or rebellion in your heart, that's denying yourself. Can I tell you, none of this stuff is natural? It's supernatural. So when you make the decision to let God make all the rest of your decisions, that's denying yourself. And listen, it sounds hard. It sounds hard to live that way. It sounds hard to give that kind of control over to God. It sounds hard to deny yourself. But I'm going to tell you, it's not hard at all. It's straight up impossible without the Holy Spirit. Now, with the Holy Spirit, you can do all things through Christ, which gives you strength. Amen. It ain't hard at all if you're letting him call the shots. Amen. But as long as I'm calling the shots, I'm going to struggle. Only Christ living through you can do this. It takes his Spirit living in you because self does not like to be denied. How many of you discovered that in your own life? Self does not like to be denied. How many of you discovered that if you have kids, mamas, you discovered that self does not like to be denied whenever you try to bring some direction and correction? Sometimes the kids, they want what they want and they want it when they want it. And we're the same way with God. We're just like those little kids. We want what we want when we want it. So only Christ has the ability to do that. That's why we have to live the crucified life. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So self doesn't like to be denied. Until it is, understand, we cannot possibly follow after Jesus like he wants us to. We understand following after Jesus isn't a burden. You know, following after Jesus is not just some list of rules we're supposed to keep and be a good little boy and good little girl. No, following after Jesus is so much more than that. Following after Jesus is making your life count for eternity. Fred Craddock said this. He said, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. We think giving our life to the Lord is like taking $1,000 and laying it on the table and say, here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. But the reality of most of us is that he needs us to go to the bank and cash in that $1,000 for quarters. And we go through life putting out 25 cents here and 25 cents there, but usually giving our life for Christ isn't what we perceive to be glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. That's why I tell people, like somebody might, they'll first get saved. I mean, they first come to Christ and then they come, Pastor, I'm called to be a preacher. What do I need to do? And I tell them, well, you got to die first, right? Because you got to die to yourself. That's what it's about. Now, I don't want to ever discourage that. I want people to follow their calling. I do. But you need to understand that what it really means to be a Christian and a child of God is to live out day after day, that 25 cents at a time, living it out day after day, and always say what you really need to do is just be a Christian. And then God will take you and he'll stick you where he wants you. And if he wants to put you in a particular position of ministry or whatever, he can do that. But don't let that be your motive. Let serving God be your motive. So the disciples called to lay something down, to deny himself. Number two, the disciples called to lift something up. If anyone desires to come after me, the second thing he said is let him take up his cross. Take up his cross. To understand what this cross Jesus refers to is, you got to need to talk about what it's not. And I've said this before, but the cross, your cross in life is not your old mean husband or terrible wife. Your cross is not your wayward child. Your cross is not your neighbor that's hard to get along with. Your cross is not your coworker or your boss that you have a hard time getting along with. Your cross is not your difficulties or your health or your bad situations that you face in life. I hear people say all the time, they'll have some kind of sickness. I mean, they may have cancer. They may have something like that. And they say, well, I guess this is just my cross to bear. A lot of people believe that that cross to bear is, oh, you know, God gave me cancer. God gave me this. And that's just my cross to bear. So on and so forth. No, all it means to take up your cross is a reminder that he already took up the cross. And when I'm taking up the cross, it's a reminder that when he was crucified, I was crucified. The cross that we bear is not some terrible sickness or disease or some terrible thing in our body that God put on us. The cross that we bear is the understanding and the acceptance of the fact that it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Because the day that Jesus was crucified on that cross, the Bible says I was crucified with him. He wasn't talking about you taking on something that he already took upon himself. He's not talking about you taking on some kind of suffering or some kind of misery to prove how spiritual you are. That's not what it's about. And that when he took up the cross way back then, 2,000 years ago, when he died on the cross, I died with him. My old man no longer has dominion or power over me. Amen. That's what it means to take up the cross. It's not to accept some kind of terrible suffering and say, this is just my cross to bear. No, that's the wrong understanding of what it means to take up the cross. It's not what Jesus meant at all. So, you know, I've even heard people say this. I've heard people say this. They say, you know, I'm praying for so-and-so. My sister is sick, or my daughter or my husband or my wife or whatever. They're so sick, and I'm just praying for God to take that sickness off of them and put it on me. Why in the world would you do that? He already took it on him. There's no need for you to take it on you. You ain't the Messiah. So what you need to do is come into agreement with what he already said, and you just begin to speak what he said and agree with what he said and use the authority he gave you to cause the circumstance to agree with what he already did. When Jesus spoke of the cross, everyone in his audience knew exactly what he was referring to, because in that day, in the Bible days, Jesus wasn't the only one crucified. There were hundreds crucified. In fact, the numbers, some believe, are up to somewhere in the area of 30,000 people who were crucified under Roman authority. And so, you know, crucifixion was a picture of a person who was crucified wasn't coming back. Understand that. When you're crucified, you don't come back from that in the natural. And so that's why it's so important that we live the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, not when we get to heaven, but right now. And we acknowledge that our old self has been crucified. Now, when Jesus says that we're to take up our cross, he's saying that we need to live as dead men. And that's what Paul meant when he said that in Galatians 2:20. Now, by the way, I've said this before, but dead men don't sin. Dead men don't get offended. You can walk to a dead person in the casket. You can talk about their mama on Mother's Day. I mean, you could insult them. You could say all that kind of stuff. And they're not going to get offended at all. You know why? Because they're dead. Right? And so Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, past tense, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are called to take up that cross once and for all and go after Jesus. So we're not to back out, to turn around, or to live a what I would call a pre-cross life anymore. I'm not that person anymore. That person's dead and gone, and I have no intention to resurrect them. So we are, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And it's important to understand the term, count yourself dead. It's a mathematical term. How many of you know, no matter what the new math says, 2 + 2 is always 4, right? No matter what, you can't change the math. Math is consistent. You can't change it. And in the same way, he's saying, reckon yourself or count yourselves dead to sin. In other words, if I'm a Christian, then the fact is sin has no more authority or power or dominion over my life. And I've often said, it doesn't mean I'll never sin again, but it does mean I never have to sin again. I can choose to. I can step out of the spirit and into the flesh if I choose to. I still have a will. I'll still take my will back from God, and I'll mess up if I do. I can choose to, but I don't have to. And so the life we live all for his glory. Amen. This phrase has the idea of being willing to go all the way with Jesus. No holds barred, no turning back. Just a steady, humble walk that follows his footsteps and his path through this world. And Jesus said it as simply as he could possibly say it in John chapter 12, verse 26. He said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. All right. So I just wanted to clarify that. And he goes on to say, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Talking about that old life. Again, he didn't come to just add to your life and make it better. He came to do away with the old life. Okay. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It goes on to say, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Man, that is a sobering thought. Now, understand, Jesus made this statement when he was talking about being a follower of Christ. He made that statement, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Usually somebody will take that scripture by itself and will quote that scripture by itself. But understand, he ties it into the calling of his disciples. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily. He adds the word daily in there. And follow me. So how many of you know we live in a day of casual Christianity? I heard someone say that the average church could drop 1/4 of its members from the membership roll, and neither the church nor the dropped members would notice any difference. Because even though people claim that this is my church, this is where I go, 1/4 of them never show up. Casual Christians are those who want to be numbered among the flock, but they could care less about following the shepherd. We can say it this way. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to die, right? And I'm talking about dying to themselves. Old blues song. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. So they want the forgiveness of the cross of Christ, but they never intend to take up their own cross. They want warm, fuzzy moments on Sunday mornings, but they offer no surrender to Jesus on Monday mornings. And so in short, they want the crown without the cross. if you do this, then I'll serve you. You know, you better get the if out of there, because it's either you serve him or you live for him or you receive his salvation or you pay the penalty of your own rebellion. Okay? This is necessary because we are all under the constant temptation to take back what was given up and to reclaim what was forsaken. It's constantly there. It's altogether possible to again place one's own will above God's and to take back rights which were relinquished to him. Has anybody ever done that in this room? You know, John MacArthur writes this. He said, "The cross was a very concrete and vivid reality. It was the instrument of execution reserved for Rome's worst enemies. It was a symbol of the torture, the death that awaited those who dared raise a hand against Roman authority. Not many years before Jesus and the disciples came to Caesarea Philippi, 100 men had been crucified in the area." 100 men had already been crucified. A century earlier, Alexander Janus had crucified 800 Jewish rebels at Jerusalem. And after the revolt that followed the death of Herod the Great, 2,000 Jews were crucified by the Roman proconsul Verus. Crucifixions on a smaller scale were a common sight, and it has been estimated that perhaps some 30,000 occurred under Roman authority during the lifetime of Christ. So, see, when you understand that the Christian life is a life that is accepted and taken on, if it's real, if it's true, it's one that you take on to the death. That's why when the scripture talks about that we'll be given the power to be witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and to live in us. Understand the word witness means to be a martyr. Literally, what he's saying is this gives you the power to live your life as a Christian until the day you die, even if somebody's taken you out for your faith. And by the way, there is no promise in the scripture that we would never be persecuted or that we would never be martyred. We have no promise of that. Okay? So when Jesus says that we're to take up our cross, he's saying that we need to live as dead men. And that's what Paul meant. Again, in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians. This is not the life they're living at all. They're basically still living for themselves and making life all about themselves. But if we're going to be his disciple, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives." So we're called to take upon ourselves that cross once and for all and go after Jesus. So the disciple's called to lay something down. He's called to deny himself. He's called to lift something up. He's called to take up the cross. And number three, the disciple is called to live something out. How many of you know Christianity is not just saying a little magic prayer so you get to go to heaven, right? We know that. But it's to live something out. He didn't just save you to send you to heaven. If that were the case, the moment you got saved, he'd have went ahead and killed you right there, right? And so, you know, Pastor Mike Melee says, you know, he said, "Sometimes I kind of wish God would let me just, you know, as soon as they get saved, we take them to a back room and, you know, hit them in the head with something, take them out before they have an opportunity to backslide," right? But God saved us so we can live the saved life on the earth, making a difference, making an impact, right? And so Jesus says, "Let him follow me." And it's a day-by-day thing. It's a daily thing. The literal phrase that he says there is, "Be following me." It's not a one-time thing. It's be following me. It's a consistent, everyday thing. And so to be a disciple of Christ is to be continually following after him. It's a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It is your pattern for living. The scripture tells us in Romans 12, I don't have the scripture up there, but in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it talks about those patterns having to change, the patterns that have been put in our life because of what we've learned living in this world and the thinking patterns that we have. Those things have to change. The Bible definition of that, it's a stronghold. Yeah, it's actually a stronghold. So "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now, here's the thing. You cannot possibly serve God the way God made you to serve him and ordained you to serve him if you're not willing to allow him to change your thinking patterns. All right. So to follow him doesn't just mean to go somewhere geographically. It means, you know, when I say, y'all follow me, you follow me. It's to learn what he's thinking, is to know what he's thinking, is to know the thoughts of God. Okay. So here's the actual definition: to stay behind one who proceeds to join him as his attendant. Now, how many of you know God doesn't want us getting in front of him? Jesus doesn't want us getting in front of him. How many of you know we get in trouble when we do that? It's kind of like the old saying, put the cart before the horse, right? So we are to follow him and be his attendant. One of the problems with the modern day church is that instead of being his attendant, people want Jesus to be their attendant. I've often said we think Jesus is the big genie in the bottle. And when we need him, when we're in a jam, we rub the bottle so the genie Jesus can come out. And then he goes back in the bottle after he meets our wishes. Or he's the spare tire that when life goes flat, we got to pull him out the trunk and put him on till he gets us where we got to go. Then we take him and throw him back in the trunk. Or he's the big celestial vending machine in the sky. Right? He's all of those things, all there to meet all of my desires. And we love to quote that God will give you the desires of your heart. We love to quote that, but we don't understand the fact that the only desires that he's going to give us are the ones that he put there. All right. So the other definition of follow is to get on another's side, to get on their side. Again, instead of getting on his side, we want people to be on our side. Now, when I say to get on another side, I'm not talking about physically getting on his side by side. I'm talking about to be on his side. I'm talking about, you know, to do it his way, to want his desires to come about. So instead of getting on his side, people want him on their side. That's why people love to tell, when they're praying, tell God what to do. You know, most people's prayers is telling God what to do. You know, I'm convinced, and it took me a long time to figure this out, but, you know, he never told us to pray and ask him to heal people. He never told us to do that. He never told us to pray and ask him to heal people. He sent us out to do it. Now, he gets the glory, and we walk in his authority, but we don't ask him to do something he's already done. He's waiting for us to do our part. And so when it comes to praying, I realize that most of the time when people pray, they're not bothering to ask God what he wants to do. They're simply telling God what we want him to do and hoping he'll meet our needs. He'll grant our wishes, right? But I believe the purpose of the prayer is for the relationship with God so that you get to know his heart and know his desires. He's not asking us to pray for him to do this and to do that. He wants us to pray so we can know him, and then we know what he wants. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears it and we have it. Right? And so then we walk in the authority he's given us. So over and over again, when it comes to like praying for the sick, that kind of thing, you know, if we're going to pray, what we're praying is, Lord, what do you want to do in this moment? We're not praying God to do it. We're praying, God, how do you want me to do it? How do you want to use me in this moment? I'm your servant. I'm your child. Now, I know for some of y'all, you may or may not catch that, but I'm telling you that there's a lot of prayers that are prayed that are nothing but just wasted air. So if a disciple is a follower and we are disciples of Christ, it follows that we are willing to be led by him. We're willing to be led into places many times that we don't understand. We have to even be willing to be led to places that are dark, that are scary, sometimes even painful. But here's the thing, because we trust the shepherd. Thank God, Psalm chapter 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me, right? God never said we wouldn't walk through that valley. He just said he'd be with us through it. So listen, because we trust and we follow the shepherd. So why does he want us to lay something down? Why does he want us to lift something up and to live something out? Not just because he loves us, and he does. He proved his love, right? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He proved his love. He demonstrated his love in that. God doesn't have to do one more single thing to prove his love to us. But he wants us to be a part of rescuing the perishing through our lives. He wants our life to count for something. God did not call this church, this ministry, we do not exist so that people have a place to go to, hear some good music and get inspired a little bit and have a good feeling. Maybe a Holy Ghost hold down and go home. and then live like you always did. God has called us to make disciples. He's called us to empower and to equip people to go out and do the very same things Jesus did on this earth. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. So part of that is it's not God's job to rescue the perishing. It's our job. Listen, it does you no good to pray and say, God, I'm just asking you to save the whole world. He says, I did my part. Now it's your turn. I did my part. I made it legal. Now it's your turn to go tell the people the good news. Go preach the gospel. Let people know there is a way out of the bondage. There is a way out of the dominion of sin. There is a way for salvation. There is a way for a brand new life. There is a way to live this life with purpose. Matthew 4:18 through 20, as Jesus was walking between the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And then he said those words, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Understand, when the phrase follow me was used, they would have understood, these are young Jewish young men, they would have understood that what Jesus was saying was a total lifestyle change. That their old life was not going to be the same. They were being called to follow the rabbi, and what an honor it was that a rabbi would call out to you and say, follow me. Be my student. Learn from me. And from that point on, for the 3.5 years Jesus was on the earth, they were with him all the time. And so our job is to be those fishers of men, those fishers of people. And our job is to make sure that we're doing it his way. Amen. Now, one final note. When God calls us to fish, it's not like modern day fishing. I mean, you can go to any fishing store. If you've ever gone to the Bass Pro Shop or one of them places, there's shelves and shelves and shelves and shelves of all kinds of different lures and all kinds. I mean, but God did not call us to look to find some fancy, shiny lure to catch the fish. God calls us to fish with light and a net. And so we bring the light, and anybody that cares to show up to the light, we throw the net. And in that net, we're going to catch all kind of fish. And we also going to catch a few crabs. We're going to catch a few shrimp, and we're going to catch all kind of stuff. But we cast the net and we let God sort them out. In John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the peoples, he said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If my life is dark, if I'm living in darkness, I don't have to be. Jesus said, he's the light. And now if we follow him, we become light in the darkness. And so we want to catch as many people as we can with the light. Are you getting out there where the fish are? Are you bringing the light, and are you bringing the net with you? Or are you just walking through life day by day? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we get to come and celebrate the moms today. Lord, I know there are people in this room whose heart is aching because they can't be with their mom today. There are those that maybe didn't have a great childhood. Maybe their mother didn't know how to be a good mother or a godly mother, God. But Lord, it doesn't have to be that way for the people in this room. I thank you, Father God, that Lord, that these are people who will teach their children from this moment forward and their grandchildren from this moment forward about your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love, your salvation, and your healing. I thank you, Father, that you're raising up a people who truly get it. And Lord, we want to be those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I'm asking you today, for every person in this room, if there's anyone here who hadn't made that absolute definite decision to say, God, I'm willing to abandon everything. I'm willing to abandon my own agendas and follow you. Father, I pray that you would draw them into that place with you. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that maybe they're feeling the conviction of the Lord because of the word that's come forth, Lord, I pray that for a supernatural grace to take that step forward and say, God, I'm going to go deeper with you. I'm making the choice to come after you. Lord, I'm making the choice to disown myself. I'm making the choice today to take up my cross, to deny myself today, to keep myself in a crucified position so that the real me, the spirit-filled me, can rise and take his rightful place to follow you. Lord, may we be known by those around us as a true follower of Christ. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.